I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 52. And the verses I want to read to you and then expound from are verses 1 through 3. We have already read chapter 51. We are now in chapter 52, reading 1 through 3. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Now here Isaiah the prophet, of course by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, looks forward to the end of the Babylonian captivity. And the captivity itself is still in the future. And the Lord then here speaks. He speaks comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And he speaks this comfort. And he speaks this instruction by Isaiah. And so it's recorded for a time to come. It's recorded for the exiles. It's recorded for all of us as well, the whole ransom church of God yet to be. Now, the previous chapter, as you saw, holds forth many promises. Many promises. Including the promise of deliverance for the people of God here that are in captivity. And, of course, it looks far beyond that. But there is a promise of deliverance here for the people of God. And the inspired prophet shows how the people who are yearning to be free, yearning to be free from bondage, yearning to be restored to their homeland, will plead with the Lord in this way. Isaiah 51 verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Speaking poetically there, Rahab being Egypt. Now, chapter 52 of Isaiah begins with that passage I read. And that promise and that exhortation meant when the fullness of the times of the Jews' captivity had come. And the Lord was prepared to lead them out of bondage and back into their own land. Now, the Jews had sold themselves into captivity, but not with a price. It was their rebellion and their sin. They were given into the hands of the Babylonians, given by the Lord to be humbled and chastened and purged. But now the Lord will redeem them out of bondage. He'll make use of Cyrus and his armies. The Jews will pay no ransom. They'll make no satisfaction to the Babylonians. They'll be set free by the sovereign will and omnipotent power of the Lord their God, using Cyrus as his instrument. And you see this promise within our text, henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now certainly there's something here for us, but in the immediate sense, this refers back to the heathen idolaters, the Babylonians. They had entered into the holy city Zion. They had sacked her. They had desecrated the temple and destroyed it. The promise is that this would never happen again. Never again would the uncircumcised and the unclean come into Jerusalem, come into the temple in this way. Such an abomination of desolation, if you will. So long as the Jews didn't repeat their own abominable sin, which brought all the catastrophe upon them. Well, we know what happened, don't we? We know what happened in the future. But we're not here to talk about that. We're here to speak to you of this. The word of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah to the Jews in captivity, what was left of Israel, was this. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. So here we have this prophecy to God's people. After they had endured long decades of captivity and bondage and humiliation. See, they would have known when the appointed time of deliverance was drawing near. Why would they have known? It was prophesied in the Word of God several hundred years before. They would have even known the name of their deliverer when he was raised up. Cyrus the Persian. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And so they had this promise. They would have known when the time was drawing near. But of course, long before Cyrus was ever born, those in Judah would apostatize to the point that their worship of Jehovah would be an abominable stench to him. I mean their very worship, as they followed the forms of worship, but not in spirit and truth, and full of idolatry and blasphemy, and mocking the Lord, and treating him with contempt, attempting to use him for their own desires and designs, mingling the holy with the unholy, the clean with the unclean. Long before Cyrus ever lived, this would happen, this apostasy. And then, of course, they would be given into the hands of the Babylonians. Things had sunk to a very, very perverse point before the Lord gave them over for chastening. And so, the church today ought to be careful while we're still free. Well, thank God for it. We must be doing something right. Our churches are full, not necessarily. God must be pleased with us. We're taking in big offerings. We're very popular. What saith the Lord? What sort of worship do you have? And we ourselves ought to be careful with how we worship. Isaiah 66, verse 3. He that killeth an ox, bringing in this sacrifice, is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. Dogs were unclean. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. So we must be careful we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But now in the fullness of the times of captivity had come, and this is what this is looking ahead to, there would be a humbled, chastened, purified people of God who would pray this way, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And the Lord would answer in a similar way. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Jerusalem, the holy city Zion, stands in the strictest sense for the church. In the strictest, narrowest sense, if you will, this is the church, Zion city of our God. And certainly even when Judah had sunk to the deepest depths of depravity and apostasy, there was still a remnant of true believers, the true Israel of God. And eventually that remnant in exile grew as God chastened and purged the Jews and the prophets preached to them. Now, we're reading of a time when the church in exile had been humbled. And of course she's in mourning. And she sits in the dust bearing the bands of captivity. She's in a heathen land. She's deprived of the beauty which was Jerusalem and the temple service, the beauty of it all, the beauty of the priestly garments, the altars, the candlesticks, the ark, the holiest of holies, the feast days, including the Passover, the singers. All of this is gone. This was her beauty. This was her outward beauty. And it's gone. And she sits in the dust. She's stripped of her beauty. She's humiliated. She's weary of long years of captivity. She's worn out. She's sighing. She's crying. She's mourning. She's a picture of helplessness and near hopelessness. But this long night of bondage and mourning is about to give way to a dawn of liberty and rejoicing. Now, with deliverance in view, the Lord exhorts his own people to rouse themselves, shake themselves out of the sorrowing they're in, the lethargy, the apathy, the mourning, and be prepared to be delivered and restored. He says that before they're delivered. This message is for them to take to heart before the temple is rebuilt, before they're brought out of Babylon. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. The daughter of Zion is to get up, get up, get up out of the dust of mourning. Take your exalted place as Jehovah's bride. No, she's not yet back in Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem above is free. And yes, the church is still captive in a heathen land, but now her Lord tells her, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. The Lord will soon break the church's Babylonian bands asunder and set her free. But right now, they're to receive this promise and they're to break the self-imposed bands on their own heart. They're to rejoice in the Lord, to take heart, to trust in his promises, to behave themselves as God's chosen people, God's beloved bride. Now, this is the key to what the Lord has told the captive church. This is the key. Awake, awake, awake. They've been so long in bondage. They've been so long in humiliation and sorrow. They've been so long in this spiritual lethargy and mediocrity that they've almost given up all hope that the Lord will deliver them. They become accustomed to this sort of life. And they plead with the Lord to awake. And they plead with the Lord to deliver them, which he will. But he tells them to awake. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. But what strength does Zion have? Put on thy strength, O Zion. What strength did Zion have? Captive Zion, compared to the strength of the mighty Babylonian Empire. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Her citadel is destroyed. Her armies are defeated and scattered and dead. The temple is gone. Her walls and her towers are broken down. What strength does captive Zion have? And put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Well, what beauty does this beaten down captive people have compared to the breathtaking beauty of Babylon? And it was breathtaking beauty, laced with wickedness. But if you would read about the city of Babylon, for instance, you would see it was just breathtaking in scope and in beauty. But everything Zion had, everything they held to be strong had been wasted. Everything they held to be beautiful had been taken from them, or so they think. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Now Zion's strength had never been her armies or her arms or her wealth or her walls or her towers. Zion's strength lay in her relationship to the Lord as his chosen people, as the apple of his eye, as his beloved bride. The Lord was Zion's strength. He was their bulwark and buckler, their shield and defender, their high tower. Their strength lay in trusting in their King of Kings, in their omnipotent King of Kings, in Jehovah, in his promises, and loving him and trusting him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. This was their strength. He had been proved throughout the ages How many men did Abraham take against those kings? 318, trusting in the Lord and routing them and returning all the goods and the people. What about the Israelites at the Red Sea? What happened when they were up against the Red Sea? The Lord parted it. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord destroyed Egypt, Pharaoh and his chariots. And they sang, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Joshua standing before Jordan, who was his strength? The Lord. As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? The Lord sent his hosts to fight for Israel. The judges, you remember Gideon and Samson and others? What was their strength? Their own strength? No, the strength of the Lord. Elijah, standing before Ahab, Jezebel, and the priests of Baal. What did he say? "How long halt ye between two opinions," he said to the people. Certainly wasn't relying on his own strength. It was one man against almost a whole nation, a wicked king, a queen that wanted his blood, and all these vile priests. Actually, 800, I believe it was total, wasn't it? Priests of Baal, 400, and priests of other gods, another 400. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Fairly common response, you see, to the preaching of God's word and when error is challenged. And what of Elisha? When he was in danger with his servants, who came to his rescue? What did he say to his servant? Well, what did he say to the Lord? He said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The Lord was his strength. What about David when he faced Goliath? Who was his strength? The Lord. And he told that giant of a man, Goliath, all outfitted in his armor and with his weapons of war. And David there, no, not a little boy, a man of war himself, but a youth. He told him that he would kill him and cut off his head. And all this assembly, he said, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And what about Hezekiah? Who was his strength? The Lord. When the Assyrians besieged Jerusalem, it was the Lord who sent his angel to slay that host. Unfortunately, the day came when the Jews, the remnant of Israel, Judah and little Benjamin, stopped trusting in the Lord as their strength. Isaiah 30, verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." Trusting in the strength of the Lord, you see. But they wouldn't. And then finally, the Babylonian captivity. But the time would come when the Lord would set the captives free. And he exhorts them, "Put on thy strength, put on thy strength," before he leads them out of captivity. Put on thy strength. Once again, trust in him, in his strength. Rest in his strength. Rely on his strength. Prove him. Walk by faith, not by sight. And then awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, O Israel. I should say, O Jerusalem. It was true, the Jews' beautiful temple lay in waste. The temple service was gone. It's true they were looked upon with scorn as the scum of the earth and hardly beautiful by the Babylonians. But the Babylonians could not take away the inward beauty of holiness. And they couldn't stop the daughter of Zion from worshiping her God in the beauty of holiness. And they couldn't take away the true church's joy of her salvation. They couldn't take away her robe of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of her Savior. They couldn't take away the gladness she felt by hearing her bridegroom's voice through the prophets and by the scriptures. They couldn't take away the fellowship true believers had one with another, edifying and encouraging one another on in the faith. They could destroy these outward things, but they couldn't destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't destroy the beauty of that church. The king's daughter is all glorious within. You know, once the Babylonians demanded songs from Zion, but the Jews answered, "How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land?" Once they couldn't sing the songs of Zion for grief, now the Lord calls on them to sing the songs of Zion in faith, even if they are in a strange land. He says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." There's many directions we could go on this particular passage. But I want to look primarily at this. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. This word of the Lord for Zion, once she had been chastened and was on the verge of being restored, liberated from bondage, and restored Jerusalem, this was a word of encouragement for them. This was a word of exhortation. This was a word of instruction. And this process of coming out of Babylon and back to Jerusalem wasn't going to be easy. There was a wall and there was a city to rebuild. There was a temple to restore. There was a priesthood to reconsecrate. There was a temple service to reinstitute. They would face challenges and dangers and adversaries. They would return to Judah in three successive stages. But even way before that, way before they're liberated, way before they're restored fully, the Jews are called by the Lord to walk by faith. They're instructed to put on the strength and the beauty which belongs to the true church. Now, I want to make application of this to the church in our time, and certainly to our local church. And I want to do it as well as I can, truly grieving that I can't do better. There's so much here. Now, obviously, here we are. The culture around us is descending ever deeper into depravity and lawlessness. The condition of much of the evangelical church in America is simply appalling. It is appalling. It is troubling. The law of God and the Lord himself are routinely and boldly mocked in word and in deed by an increasingly heathen people, perverted people around us. And of course, meanwhile, you have millions of people who call themselves Christians that show that they're anything but by their contempt for the word of the Lord. And of course, even within the evangelical church, there is a coldness and there is a carelessness concerning the righteousness of the Lord, concerning the holiness of his word, concerning the purity of the church. And those who do strive, standing in the strength of the Lord alone, those who do strive to stand for the Lord and his word in this dark hour just make themselves prey. They make themselves targets for the hatred of the world and the slander of many within the church who are compromised, who are corrupted. Now, when we look at this and we consider the state of the church, when we consider the state of the culture around us, don't we feel almost as if we're held captive by circumstances? Well, I don't know about you, but I do. I feel a frustration. I feel almost as if I'm captive. How long, O Lord? And of course we say that, and we ought to say that, but how long, O Lord? Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down? And we see the world and it just gets worse and worse, more and more depraved. And we see the church and the move is down, down. It's a downgrade. It's increasing. It's accelerating. And we can feel as if we're held captive. Situation gets worse by the minute. We're rightfully vexed. We rightfully mourn. And we pray, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in ancient days. Deliver us from this wretched situation. Rend the heavens and come down. Revive the church. Vindicate your word. Vindicate your honor in the church and in the world. Rescue us. Help us. Or as we used to say in a Lutheran church, help, save, pity, and defend us, O Lord, by thy might. You know, I shared last Lord's Day how we ought to be pleading with the Lord and interceding for the whole church, praying, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. But now I want to tell you, even as we pray this, and even as we say to the Lord, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, I believe he's saying to those in his church with ears to hear, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. We should pray for revival. Continue to pray for revival. Prepare our hearts for revival. Ask the Lord to awake and put on strength and bring revival. But he says to us, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. We pray for the whole ransom church of God. And we contend for the faith against those who would corrupt and pervert it. We pray for ourselves that we don't begin to corrupt and pervert the word little by little. We have to be vigilant. But when we pray for the rest of the church, even that part which is clearly corrupted and compromised, and we share the truth, and we apply it to the situation, and we stand against the error, we've done about what we can, haven't we? We can't make people change. We can't force them to turn back to the Lord. We pray the Lord would turn them. We can't do much more than what I said. But in our own case, with our own church, there's much more we can do. We don't have to sit in the dust with the rest of the church, or at least the compromised part. We don't have to be held captive by the error and compromise of others. Now, we have to be diligent not to entertain in our midst those things that are unholy and unclean. But the Lord calls us, this church, and yes, all Christians, will hear his voice. Even as we pray for revival and contend for the faith, he calls us, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. We are not to just sit in mourning. We are to mourn the situation and be grieved by it. We are to speak, we are to contend, we are to pray, but we are not just to sit in the dust, held captive by the compromise and the corruption of others and the depravity of the culture. Just sit and mourn. Just drag around. Just go through the forms of religion like others do. Perhaps holding spiritual things in contempt even, because we're so lethargic. Because we keep looking at all of these things and we feel as if we're held captive. And our spirits are held captive if we're not careful. But the Lord says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. The Lord is our strength. I feel captive by my own weaknesses, but the Lord is my strength. And he would have us be like Abraham, who staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4, verse 20. We're called to be strong in faith, trusting in the love of God, trusting in the righteousness of God, trusting in all the promises of God, standing for all the word of God, for him in his strength, zealous for the glory of God, striving to obey all the commands of God as citizens of heaven. In the shadow of this growing hatred of true Christianity in this nation, we can feel weak. We can feel weak. And as we stand for the precepts of God in this neo-evangelical time, and we look at these new evangelical ministries and celebrities and how they have bewitched the people and drawn them away from the Savior, we can feel so weak. Who are we? Who was David? But who are we? Who are we? We feel weak in our stand on such issues as the Lord's Day, modern Bible translations, ecumenical compromise, Christian contemporary music, professional sports, and all these things, not to mention Romanism. We're very much in the minority in the evangelical world. We're aware of this. We feel weak. We need the Lord's help. We do. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. He is our strength. And we pray for him to act. And we pray, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And we ought to keep praying it. Because I said, we can't. We can do so much, but we can't force people to believe certain things. We can't force them to stop doing certain things. But he responds, I believe, even today, even in this situation, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. The Lord will not leave us as orphans. He'll stir himself up. He'll deal with the enemies of his church in his own time for his own glory. And I believe he'll send revival. Yes, I believe he'll send revival again. He'll send it. In the perfect time, in the fullness of the time. In that sense, he will liberate his church from all of this filth, this compromise, this deadness, this all of these things. But it's for his faithful people to put on strength now. If you trust in the Lord, then trust in him in all things and make use of the means of grace which he provides for your spiritual strength and your protection. Trust in his promises. And make use of the means of grace. Prayer, Bible study, attending to the preaching of God's words. Strengthen one another in the Lord. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Most of all, trust in the love and the mercy of God and all the promises of God by obeying his word with all things. With regard to all our duties as Christians. This is how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. This is how we put on strength. Isaiah 30, verse 15 again. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest. Rest in the Lord. Rest in his strength. Rest in his word. Rest in Christ for salvation. It's a finished work. Shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not, he said about those people. God help us that this wouldn't be us, even in these times, that we wouldn't rest in the strength of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then this, awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. There's an old expression, perhaps you've heard it, as ugly as sin. We've all used it in different ways. Well, we are surrounded by a wicked, ugly culture. It is just ugly. It's so wicked. It's so vile. It's ugly. Adultery, fornication, sodomy, drunkenness, cursing, filthy talk, laziness, dishonesty, blasphemy, idolatry, apostasy. It's so evil, this culture. It's such an ugly, loathsome culture. And within the church, the evangelical church, there's error, there's arrogance, there's worldliness, there's false converts, there's false teachers. And this too is ugly. It's just loathsome. I know it's loathsome to the Lord, and it ought to be to us. We ought to humble ourselves. We ought not to say, I'm not like that man over there. But it's not that we are so much better. But by the grace of God, he's opened our eyes to see these things, I trust. And I trust to hate them. And we pray that the Lord would revive his church. And in the doing, bring about a great harvest of souls in the world. And that would transform the culture. Not just the church then. And as we pray, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. He instructs us, I think, in return. Awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. I mean, do more than plead with God for revival, as much as we need to be. Look to ourselves. Now, the true believer wears the robe of Christ's imputed righteousness. That's our justification. He is the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord sees this robe of righteousness. The world doesn't. We don't see it with our eyes. But you know, the Lord has given the church beautiful garments that both the Lord and the church and the world sees. The world may not appreciate the beauty of them, and many people in the church may not, but we have these beautiful garments. And we're told to put them on. Awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, we could talk about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because he's been given to us, given to the church as her head and her husband. He's her redeemer, who's altogether lovely, as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And the scriptures say we've been raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We could talk about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh, and rejoicing and resting in God our Savior. It's in him we see the light of the glory. I should say it's in him we see, we have the knowledge of the light of the glory of God. The church's beauty is the glory of God reflected in his separated, sanctified people, especially in times like this. And we could speak of faith and love and charity in these things, but I want to speak of something else. Something that has to do with what I just said, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that has everything to do with a practical outworking of faith, love, and charity. Something that's very, very visible. These things are very visible. This is the church's beauty, her beautiful garments. He's given the church the Lord's Day, which is beautiful in its purpose and its promise. Keep it holy. He says, put on thy beautiful garments. This is one of the church's beautiful garments. It's not for the world. Oh, they're to obey the commandment, but they don't understand what it truly means to keep it holy. They can't keep it perfectly holy. They can't honor the Lord on that day, which is his day and his people's day. It's beautiful in its purpose and in its promise. And he has adorned his church with the doctrines of his word, so held in contempt today. Who needs doctrine? But these doctrines show forth the beauty of God's love, mercy, righteousness, holiness, wisdom, purpose, and power. Learn to treasure the doctrines of His Word. Put on this beautiful garment. And God has given His church two ordinances. The world mocks them. But they're the beauty of the church. Reverence these ordinances, the Lord's table and baptism. Take part in them by faith. Don't make them common. Don't treat them in a crude way. And the Lord has given His church psalms and hymns of praise to worship Him in the beauty of not worldliness, not ecumenical compromise and corruption, but in holiness. Prepare your heart to worship the Lord before you come to this place. Prepare your family as much as you can to worship the Lord before you meet together here. Put on this beautiful garment. Who's stopping us? Only ourselves. Only ourselves, if we're holding ourselves captive by our carelessness, our worldliness, our lack of preparation for this day or any other time we come together to worship Him. The Lord has given His church the beauty of effectual, powerful prayer by the Holy Ghost. Be instant in prayer. Plead with the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost, that you might pray with power, that the Holy Spirit would help you to pray. The Lord has adorned His church with the preaching of His Word by the Holy Spirit. Attend to the preaching of God's Word. The Lord has given His church the fellowship of the saints. This is the fellowship of the Spirit and the love of Christ. Cultivate this. Treasure it. Treat it with care. Acts 2 verse 42 is a talk about a beautiful garment, a picture of something beautiful of the church. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Meditate on these things. The Lord has given His church a glorious heritage and a history which strengthens our faith. So we might say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And He will help us. He is our strength. This is something that the Lord has given the church. This is a glorious, a beautiful garment, which the church, much of the evangelical church, has cast on the dung heap, preferring rather to speak of people who play professional sports on the Lord's Day as heroes. Did you see when he made the touchdown? The little fool pointed at the sky. And yet we have this glorious heritage and this history. This is a beautiful garment. Learn the history and the heritage of the church. Put on this beautiful garment. Teach your children. And the Lord has put us in trust with the glorious gospel of free salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to labor together to spread that gospel. These are all the beautiful garments of the church. These make the King's daughter all glorious within. These are the garments this church is called to put on, no matter what the state of the culture is or the state of other churches are. We're called to put on these beautiful garments, and we're called to put on the strength of the Lord. This is the Zion into which we were born and into which we are meant to dwell. The Jerusalem above, which is free and beautiful and strong at all times, in all situations, in all places, even in persecution and even in prosperity. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Zion, city of our God. This man was born there. I want to see Zion put on these beautiful garments. I want to see Zion clothed in the strength of the Lord. The Lord will one day revive His church. And the Lord will one day return for His church as well. And we'll pray for revival and we'll look for His return. But right now, we have to take heed to this. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. If some churches refuse to put on the strength of the Lord, and I don't say that arrogantly, but if some refuse to put on the strength of the Lord and the beautiful garments of Zion, we can't help that. We can mourn, we can pray, we can share truth, but if they refuse, what can we do beyond that? We'll mourn their choice to sit in the dust of compromise and corruption and spiritual deadness, captive to their own lack of trust in the Lord, but we will not join them. We must make certain that we don't join them. I've spoken of spiritual things here today. When we speak of spiritual things, they only mean something to spiritual men. And the more mature you are, the more they'll mean something. And a minister can only do so much, especially this minister maybe. And driving home these points and breathing life into these things, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, has to breathe life into what I've said and give it life in your souls and in your hearts and in your minds. Turn to Psalm 126. I'm just going to close there. We've talked about the captivity of Zion in Babylon. Psalm 126 speaks of her liberation, if you will. That's a much misused word today, isn't it? But it speaks of her being brought back out and into the glorious liberty of their own land. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, the Jews spent their time in weeping. And then the Lord told them to put on these garments of beauty. Put on strength and prepare to be delivered. This too speaks of each of us, our captivity being turned. We've been made free, and those who have been made free in Christ have been made free indeed. We should never be captives again. No matter what the times are like, we should never be captives again. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We'll sow in tears in the sense of standing against the corruption of the Church of Jesus Christ and all the compromise. But by the same token, we ought to be glad. Our mouth ought to be filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, because the Lord has done great things for us. And I tell you, if we'll put on these beautiful garments of Zion, if we'll put on the strength of the Lord, even the heathen will know that the Lord hath done great things for us. They will hate us, possibly persecute us, but they'll know they're persecuting the Lord's people, dressed in these beautiful garments of Zion and wreathed in His strength. All around the world today, Christians are being persecuted. Those who hate God are doing everything in their power to make them deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't. And their deaths are precious in the eyes of the Lord. They die clothed in His strength. They die wearing these beautiful garments of Zion. Now what should we be wearing? What should we be clothed with? God help us.